Morning. How are you guys doing? Doing good? Praising God? Amen? Hallelujah? All right. You guys are ready? So welcome to Center Point First Baptist Church. I'm Dan Maselli. I'm the associate pastor here. It's my turn to preach. I get these every so often, so I'm thankful that I get this chance, and I'm glad you're all here this morning. So word of prayer. Father God, just thank you so much for all those who are here. Lord, thank you so much for your word that has been written so long ago, Lord, that sends a message to us and resonates in our hearts, Lord, and is our strong foundation. Lord, we're gonna stand on that today, and we're gonna praise you, and we're gonna thank you today as you deliver this message through me, Father. I just pray that you bind anything that is of me, my pride, my arrogance, my battles, my burdens, my backgrounds, Father. You withhold those, Lord, and you just speak through me. It is important that word, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so praise God. Yes, come on, let's say a little louder, please. Praise God. Thank you. That's what, when I get out here, I really love you guys to get into this stuff, so I'm looking for you guys to say amen and hallelujah. It's okay. It's okay to do those things because it helps me. My sermon this morning is Dismantling Strongholds, and if you notice that the song is was Gary's sermon this week, his series, and it says, Life, I'm Done. I kind of wrestled with how I wanted to do this. How I really wanted to do this was come out in sweats and a beanie and boxing gloves and come out to the tune of Rocky and come running up here and jump up and down and be ready for the battle because that's what it was. But you know what? This is how it turns out. Because you know what? Gary was battling something last week. He does a sermon series because he says, I'm done. And he even came out and admitted to the fact that he wrote this sermon for himself. Well, I'm here to say, unfortunately, life's not done. You're all here this morning. We want to go to bed, and we pray, God, give me a 96-hour night. God, I just want a 96-hour night. I really don't want to wake up tomorrow. And then guess what? In a blink of an eye, the sun comes up, and you've got to face what you went to bed facing the day before. And so Paul talks about dismantling these strongholds. So what are strongholds? Well, first of all, it's different things in strongholds. One of them is, let's put it to you this way. Strongholds are impact points. So somewhere, if you get out your bulletins, get out your outlines, get out your pens, right on there, right next to strongholds, they're impact points that are in your life, in your journey as you go along the way. And some of these things are teachings and knowledge and philosophies and that attribute to our attitudes. They become our mindsets. They actually become who we are. And so what I want to say is that sometimes when dealing with these strongholds, we have to understand that we have this adversary who's out to deceive you, who's out to sell you some lies, who's out there to manipulate you and control you and change the way you think. So these are the strongholds that Paul is trying to recognize. Now, what are some strongholds? Let's go over a few. They could be guilt, they could be grief, they could be regret. They could be anger. They could be unforgiveness or abandonment. They could be all the abuses, sexual, physical, and emotional. They could be addictions, drugs, alcohol, porn, stress, overeating. There's plenty of addictions out there. They could be upbringings, your home life. It could be low self-esteem. It could be loneliness. But the one you should regret is the one that you're feeling the most. So you write that down for what you're feeling the most. Mine is regret. This sermon, unfortunately, I wrote long ago for myself. I am a clinically depressed person, to the brink of suicidal thoughts. But if it's not for the grace of God, if it wasn't for what He does for me each and every day, that I battle through those tendencies, through those thoughts, to see the one thing that says live, to hear that one that says this is the way, walk in it. We're all going to be battling some sort of stronghold in our life. There is something or someone or whatever it is that is going to affect you. It changes our characters. It changes our character traits. It leads to another issue, like mental health. Mine's depression. Yours. there's anxieties, there's fears, there's all sorts of forms of mental health that we've got to deal with. And Paul is talking about, as we go through the scripture, Paul is going to be talking about how to dismantle. In fact, in the scripture we're going to read, it says demolishing strongholds. Now, here's the truth. The truth is that once you accept Christ and that word, you have the power to blow up that stronghold. But that what we do is we hold on to those strongholds because we only let ones that are easy to face. It's what gets us through life, I'm done, to it's not over. To next, Gary's next sermon series is being hurt by the church. The series after that is digital citizenship. You're going to be able to see this stronghold manufactured in all these things, and it's spun out through Paul. He does a really good job of telling you this. And sometimes we have to take some medicine. Sometimes we have to get some counseling. Sometimes we have to get another person, another view, another thing to help us get through. But the immediate problem is addressing the stronghold. Let's see what Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians, Paul starts out like this. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. I would underline weapons, and I would underline not worldly. What Paul's saying here is we choose to use the weapons of this world. We choose to use the knowledge of this world, our understanding, our pathway. We'll get on Facebook. We'll get on social media. We'll use the weapons of this world. But Paul is saying, since the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but are powerful through God. I would circle but and I would underline powerful through God, because the only thing that could dismantle, Paul's talking about demolition. I know we have the power to demolish, but the reality is we have to dismantle those strongholds in our life. And they're going to be all sorts of things. But it's only going to be done through the powerfulness of God. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing. Those are those knowledge. Those are those teachings. Those are those understanding. Those are those philosophies. Those are those mindsets that we have. It's to demolish those things, those confusing thoughts in our head, and raised up, and they're up against the knowledge of God. So these strongholds can take you and have you question God. Did God really say? Is he really not forsaking you or leaving you? Or where is he now? How come all this bad stuff is happening to you? Where is your God? When those knowledge, when those mindset, when those things start coming in, that's what Paul is saying. Listen, those are only destroyed by the powerfulness of God, by to God. Paul goes on to say here of how we are to do it. We are supposed to take every thought captive. I would circle captive. A captive is this. It's one that's being held against their will. It's one that is actually what Paul is saying here. It's a captive that's being held against, or held to their wills against God's will. We're a captive to what we think, what we know, what we understand, but truth. We know the truth, but we're held captive to what we feel and what we think and what we know and what we understand. But taking it captive in my depression, in those crazy thoughts of mine, I have to literally hold my head. I grab God's word. I know the truth. And I have to wrestle those thoughts. I have to wrestle them into ground. Now, I am not to the point of taking my life. But sometimes the point of, I hate my life. Anybody want to admit it? See, the problem with society today is we're afraid to talk about it. Anytime you get to a depressed person, you run away because you're sick of how they bring you down. You're sick of how they're like Eeyore. The sky is not always falling. Just put a smile on your face. Well, in a depressed person, it's really hard. Or a person that's feeling anxiety, it's really hard to put a smile on that person. It really is. And understanding that could be a stronghold. Now listen, what Paul is saying is, yes, God can help you. He's the power to it. And you need to drop your knees and surrender yourself through it. But sometimes it takes medicine. Sometimes it takes counseling. Sometimes it takes talking about it to help you through it. Amen? Amen? Does this make any sense? Okay. I'm glad. So, it's, and Paul goes on. we obey Christ. We know what the word is. I know what Christ has done for me. I have to wrestle those thoughts and I have to make them obedient. I have to take them captive instead of them me captive. I have to wrestle them and take them captive. And I don't have the power, but the power that is given to me through Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior, gives me the power to hold those negative thoughts, those bad thoughts, those tendencies captive and surrender them to Christ. It goes on to say, and we are ready to punish any obedience once your obedience has been confirmed. I would circle that whole thing. Once your obedience has been confirmed, you have to be obedient. You have to hear. You have to do. You have to go. You have to try. You can't just sit back in the seat and say, okay, God, you do it. You go. You have to get up and go. These strongholds, what is saying, will drive a wedge between you and God. And those are the lies. Those are the miscommunications. Those are the misunderstandings. Those are the all the little things that gets us not to believe what the Bible says that we know is true. Paul goes on to say something like this. Now, this next scripture, which is Romans 7, has been preached a lot. Gary, in fact, just preached it. It's when Paul says, why do I want to do what I would want and not what you would have me do? Oh, what a wretched sinner I am. Who can unchain me from this body of death? I kind of paraphrase that, but that's what's preached most of the time. I'm preaching the first part, 18, because it's relevant to me and my depression. It's going to be relevant to you and your strongholds. And it says like, and Paul says like this, for I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. And boy, I'm telling you, under my depression, under anxiety, under fears, under frustrations, under any strongholds, you can start to believe that there is nothing good in you. But God's word said, I'm a masterpiece. I'm created by God to do good things, great things, empowered by Him. But yet I believe in my mind that I am no good. I am worthless. I am useless. My life is meaningless, and I should just end it. My family would be better off without me. Is that true? Ask my wife. Is that true, honey? Would you be better off without me? You better not. Right? But we think these things. We allow those things to come inside of us and separate us from the love of God. But the next part is the most important part. For the desire to do what is good is with me. And I would circle with me. The desire to do what is good is right here. It's His word. It is with me. I get up and I sit down at my desk and I pray and I read and I pray and I read. And just so you know the truth, I've never been to college for this. I don't have a seminary degree. When I'm sitting there under depression, you don't think that doesn't affect me? That I don't have a degree to teach this? What gives me the right to come here? What gives me the right to preach to you? When I am failing, when I am falling, when I am suffering, that's the hiss of the snake telling me I'm worthless, I'm not. I come because God has commanded me to come. I come because He's the one that says, you are asked, you are being called, you need to be obedient, and I will equip you. Right? We never equip ourselves. It's God who does the equipping. Right? So it says, for the desire to do good, I sit at my desk and I pray and I read. I can do that for hours. Sometimes I get up super early in the morning. I can spend 3 hours in His word suffering under the weight to I should just end my life. And I'll have 100 reasons to do so. And I have to listen to the one that says live again. The one that says break free from those lies to the truth that God is who He says He is and what He's done is what He's done in you. He's the equipper. Right? That's what we need to magnify. That's what we need to understand. It is with us. All we need is right here. It's with us. We just have to recognize that that we have these strongholds. We have these tendencies to these things that happen, these impact points that happen to us that send us and separate us from God where we stop trusting Him. We stop depending upon Him. We actually back from him and say, God, is this really happening? For I don't understand. And God says, you are never meant to understand these things. You're meant to trust and depend upon me through them, so that in them you become that light. Amen?
Amen.
So it ends like this, but there is no ability to do it. I would circle that but, and I would underline that ability. Because what that means is it goes on to reply, do I want to do what I want to do? And not what you would have me do. What I's our ability. I is my strength. I is my understanding. I is my knowledge. The ability, we stop and we do it ourselves instead of letting go and letting God do it. The ability is I. Paul comes to the conclusion that he is a wretched sinner. He's coming to the conclusion that the only person, in fact, he questions who the person is. Who can unchain me from this body of death? Salvation, so you know the truth, does not end your capacity to sin. Did you hear that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because you have salvation in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that your sin ends. It's not mean that your capacity to walk away from God ends. Because once you were in the world, Satan could really care less about you. Once you came to life in Christ, once you've accepted him, once your mind starts turning to the truth, you get Satan's attention. And now he wants to, what? Destroy you. Separate you. Get you to believe that what God said isn't really the truth. The harder I try, the harder I fall. In my depressed state, the harder I try in my understanding and my ability, the harder the fall is, the longer the episode is. But the faster I surrender, the faster I trust, even though I don't understand, the better off I am. Because it's his power, it's his authority that takes me through. I may not want to go. I may drag my feet as God brings me along the way. But at least in my obedience, I go. So what is going on here is quite simply, I need an analogy. Who knows who Charles Darwin is? Raise your hand if you know who Charles Darwin is. He is the father of what? Say it louder. Evolution. He is the father of evolution without God. I have facts for you. Are you ready for some history lessons? All right, here's some history lessons. In 1817, Charles Darwin was 8.5 years old. At 8.5 years old, Charles Darwin watched his mother die from a debilitating, massive suffering stomach issue, which in the history, they have all sorts of things they attributed to. One that kind of caught my eye was cancer. At 8.5 years old, Charles Darwin sat there and watched his mother suffer and die. That is an impact point. 1817. His own siblings said that Charles, at 8 years old, was a different child after that. At 1831, Charles Darwin graduates from Cambridge University with one degree. Do you know what that degree is? It's not the sciences. It's theology. Charles Darwin graduates from Cambridge University with a degree in theology about God, while he's suffering from the impact point of that 8-year-old boy. Wow. Right? In 1837, something happens with Charles. He starts with this theory called transmutation. That is the catalyst to evolution. Charles Darwin has a knowledge of God, but he does not have a personal relationship with God. The power is there through the personal relationship, through the acceptance. Charles goes all the way from that damaged, impacted little boy to see that he needs a God, that this is something important, but he doesn't take the final step. And so he goes through with the knowledge of God, but of a personal relationship with Him. That was 1837. In 1839, he marries his wife, beautiful Christian woman, who sits there and talks with Charles about his struggles, about all these issues in his life, and she brings in her, how she feels and her personal relationship and all those things, and Charles struggles with it and struggles with it. In 1841, they have their second child. It's a little girl. Their first child was a boy. Their second child was a little girl. I seen a picture. Her name is Anne Elizabeth. What a gorgeous little girl. Oh, man. Charles was wrapped up in his little girl. But she passed away at 10 years old from tuberculosis. In the history books, it says Charles never, ever got over that. Impact point, 8 years old, he loses his mother, watches her suffering. Impact point in Charles's life at 1841, the death of his little girl that he never got over. In 1842, he had his third child, a little girl. Oh, I thought Anne was pretty. Mary Eleanor was beautiful. Oh, but she died at 23 days old. Charles couldn't get over the death of the 10-year-old. Could you imagine the mark of losing a second child? They go on to have a total of 10 children, the last child being a boy, Charles Waring, beautiful little boy. He was born with Down syndrome and died at 18 months old. That was 1856. In 1859, Charles writes the book, Origin of Species, Evolution Without God. The only thing that's evolving here, folks, is the strongholds in our mind that separates us from the truth of God. And you cannot go through this life with knowledge of Him. You have to have a personal relationship with Him. Amen? Amen. All right? So there's a little history lesson. So the next thing that comes up should be this. Our beliefs eventually form our values, which become how we live. Look at what happened to Charles. He didn't have that personal relationship. He had that knowledge of God. But look at how his belief turned. There couldn't be a God. God couldn't do such a thing. What God would allow such a thing? We all question those, but we know we serve a good, good Father. We know how gracious and mighty He is. And sometimes things are ripped from us and torn from us, and we are left here. But that is where God does His most work as well for us. Oh, man, could you imagine the difference the Bible would have taken? Paul gave up. He wrote most of the New Testament. Oh, Paul would have gave up. What would have happened? And God is looking at you saying, if you recognize these strongholds, you know what you're suffering against, you know what it is, but you are here. You are here for me to shine that light through. You are here to shine a light. Whatever that may be, our beliefs eventually form our values, which become the way we live. It's not that knowing, it's that personal relationship of who and what God has done. Charles Darwin suffered in his death. Not that he suffered because of the way he was dying. He suffered because of the mind, of the decision he came to, of what book he wrote. Charles Darwin suffered through that decision, and his wife was at his bed praying for him. Oh, man. Once you know these things, it's hard to get around these things. So Paul goes on. Let's just move on. And here's the next scripture in Romans 12. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I would circle mercies. Because you got grace is what you get when you don't deserve it. Mercy is what you get when you do, right? Grace is what you get when you're a sinner and you deserve punishment. But instead of punishment, God gives you mercy, right? I urge you to present your bodies. I would circle bodies. That is heart, mind, body, and soul. That is all of you, not part of you. That is every inch and every ounce of you. Circle that bodies. As living sacrifice, Paul goes and says, listen, my life has been messed up. I was a persecutor of Christians. I was a murderer of Christians. And now I'm called to preach Christ, even in the towns I've murdered. I have an affliction. I have this thing that's going everywhere. It could be mental. It could be emotional. It could be physical. It could be spiritual. Paul was in no doubt suffering, but right here, he is being grateful to God. You want to start dismantling those strongholds, start by being grateful towards God. Paul was grateful. He was with his heart, mind, body, and soul, because that was pleasing to God. It's our thankfulness, it's our gratefulness that pleases God. This, Paul says, and I would circle this, your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'd underline conformed, and I would underline transformed, because that's what Paul equates to the battle. It's because we can easily go into this world. I can get on faith all messed up, and I could be saying whatever I want to say. I could be suffering at night, just crushing under the weight of the wise. And that's conforming to this world. But if I allow my mind to go to what I know is true, the Word of God, the truth, and I start deepening my relationship with Him and allowing Him to change that mindset, allowing Him to transform my mind, that's the renewing. That's what brings. So that, and here's the truth, circle this word, discern. Because in that transformation, in that renewing of your mindset, as you are being obedient to Christ, as you're wrestling those thoughts, as I'm wrestling my depression, as I'm wrestling those suicidal thoughts, if you may have them, it's those moments. As you're wrestling those and you're making them captive and you're making them obey the word, that's when you discern that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Even in my suffering, I thank God for my depression. Oh, it sucks. I'm sorry. It is no fun. There is nothing fun about anxiety. There's nothing fun about depression. There's nothing fun about fears. There's nothing fun about the mind messing. They are not fun, but I can praise God because of them, because they drive me to Him instead of driving me away from Him. Oh, because we are in the land of the living, and we need to be active in the Word and loving God and loving others. We need to be that strong force in the world that draws them to us. So it goes on. It goes on like this. It's kind of like how our mind sees. We actually kind of weirdly think our eyes tell our brain what's going on. That's not true. Your mind fires all these things through your eyes to capture what it sees, to send the message back to tell. So your brain is telling your eyeballs what you're seeing. So if your brain is messed up, what are you seeing? If your brain is caught up in a stronghold, right? In my depth, like my brain is hiccuping. It's just sitting here like this. In neutral, you know, you're worthless, you're this, you're that. In anxiety, same thing, your brain just starts hiccuping, and you just can't get it to stop. Your brain is so messed up that everything you see now is affected by it. Amen? That is truth. My brain just hiccups. Sometimes I need medicine to stop the hiccup. Sometimes I need to talk to somebody. I need counseling. Sometimes I just wrestle those thoughts and I drive them to the ground and I nail a stake like that woman who drove the tent peg through the guy's head, right? I just nail it with a stake into the ground saying, that's the power of God. You stay there. I'm delivered. You come after me if you get out from that stake, right? Sometimes that's what we have to do. Charles Darwin had that same fight. We have that same fight. We got to have that gratitude. And Paul goes on just one step further, and this is Ephesians. And Paul is wonderful. He is wonderful about all of these things, the way he spun all of this out, because this is a guy that loved God, but that was suffering from a stronghold. And Paul says this, don't sin by letting anger control you. I would circle anger. I would put a line out from that, and I would write this. Secondary response. Anger is always a secondary response. There's always this impact. There's always this thing that comes. Somebody says somebody does something. Somebody hits you, and then you get angry. Anger is never the first response. Something has to trigger it. It's a secondary response. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives you a foothold to the devil. Foothold. And some of your Bible translations, you'll see, give the place. You'll give devil a place. And some of your translations, it'll say, you're going to give the devil an opportunity. In this translation, it says foothold. So if you write somewhere on your outline, a place, opportunity, and foothold, write those three words down. And then right after those, put an equal sign and write this, T-O-P-S, topos. In the Greek translation, for place, for opportunity, for foothold, the word is topos. It's where we get the word topography from. Topography maps. It's an elevated view of a place of opportunity. It's a place where you can homestead or take a foothold. It shows boundary markers, or this word, jurisdictions. Let's reread this, what Paul says then. Let's reread it this way. Don't sin by letting that secondary response control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are digging yourself through those responses and getting sucked into it. For anger, that secondary response, will give the devil jurisdiction in your life. And how many of us give the devil jurisdiction in our lives as we go to bed angry, as we let these mind things play with us, as we let those strongholds just control us? Oh, man. It's like this. Somebody used to drive a BMW or a red BMW. Who had the red BMW? I see somebody smiling. I know who it is. I love that car. Not only a car, but it's a really cool looking car. And I would love to drive that car. But here's the point. I don't need them to put my name on the title of that car for me to drive it. All I really need to do is bat my baby blue eyes, give that little bit of smile, and they'll hand me their keys, and I'll be able to take that car for a spin in hopes, and she hopes, that I get and I drive the car nicely, that I do it right, right? So giving the devil the jurisdiction, giving him the keys to drive you, it's like this. Our car was stolen from a car wash. During the high-speed pursuit in Manteca, this is real, the guy wasn't stopping at stop signs. He wasn't driving the speed limit. He wasn't making sure everybody was safe. No, he was going over curbs. He was knocking down fences. He was trying to get away from the cops. He was going through fields as metal's flying off and oil's everywhere. He didn't care until he was fought off. See, that's what the devil did. He's not going to check the oil in your car. He's not going to check to make sure you got air in the tires. He's not going to do a pre-trip inspection, make sure your blinkers are working. He doesn't care. If that mind thing, if that stronghold, if you let it control you and you hand jurisdiction over the devil and he's allowed to take you for a drive, he is going to run you into the ground. And it doesn't matter if the title of you says child of God. Because even though we are a child of God, we still give the devil an opportunity. We still give him a jurisdiction. We still hand him the keys to take us wherever he wants to take us. Oh, that's a pitiful thought. But that's what these strongholds do. That's what these mind things do. That's what happens to me in my depression. Man, I love God. I want to serve him. I just want to follow him. I don't want to be a Christian. There's different types of Christians. I want to be a follower of Christ. But why would I suffer from this affliction? Why, God? Sound familiar? Sounds like Paul. Not saying that I'm Paul. I'm just saying we all have those things. Because once you draw closer, once you are committed, once you are following, Satan is going to just steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to prowl around like a lion, waiting for you to give him jurisdiction, waiting for you to give him the keys, so he can take you for a wild ride. So that's what Paul equates in Ephesians to this. And And there's another thing that we need to understand, because Paul is in the midst of this struggle. He's in the midst of the strongholds. He's in the midst of this thing. And we realized in Romans 12 that he was grateful. Oh, there was power in gratitude. Oh, and I was looking for something, anything to help me to transform this stronghold message into gratitude. And what I found was this song to help me do this. Oh, and another catalyst to this was Joshua. I love the word of God. There has to be something that takes you from that stronghold of your mind, that thing that's destroying you, as you're giving jurisdiction over to the, that takes you over to gratitude. And it's like, God, where is that? I see all sorts of stuff in gratitude, but I love the parts of the guys that are suffering. So in Joshua, and just give me a minute to read this to you guys really quickly. This is in Joshua chapter 5. This is in starting in verse 10. Now, Joshua, the story of Joshua and Caleb is really simple. There was all the Israelites were being held captive in Egypt. Moses comes and delivers them. In the midst of the journey, Moses sends out 12 spies to go check out the promised land. 10 of them come back saying, man, don't go in there. That is one crazy place. Joshua and Caleb live there. We should go try it out. We should go spend the night in there right now. This is the greatest place. But because of the 10 got that grumbling. See, that's that given jurisdiction over to the devil. That's handing him the keys. For not the 2 got the rest of the community. It was the 10. Ooh, man. And so they all grumble, and God says, you have to go wander in the desert. There's Joshua and Caleb having to wander with all these people going, but wait a minute, why couldn't we wait 40 years? Let me, Moses, and Caleb stay here. You guys go, there's got to be a tenor. As they're dropping off dying, as the generations are dying, guess who's burying them? Moses, Joshua, Caleb. Oh, man, the Henrietta just died. Got to bury her. For 40 years, as that generation dies off, man, life is so weird. It's not fair. It's not how we planned. It's what God predestined, what he knows. What we know we need, we don't understand it. We're trying to equate it with this messed up mind of ours. Don't get it. We just don't understand it. But I love how it says here, while the Israelites encamped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. Jericho was a massive stronghold, the biggest they'd ever seen. And so here's the Israelites camped out on the plains of Jericho. You can still see the stronghold of Jericho. I can see Joshua standing there going, I could see it from here. How big is that place? I could see it home. How big is that place? I could see his stronghold, his mind turning as the voices of the 10 start becoming louder in Joshua. Because Joshua right now has not been given the command yet to go and take Jericho. That's the truth. So he's standing at the plain of Jericho, looking out at Jericho. And how do I know this is true? Because it goes on and it says this in verse 13. When Joshua was near Jericho. So not only was he encamped looking at Jericho, on towards it. Like the horror movies, don't go down that closet. Don't open that door. Jericho, Joshua's dragged to that stronghold. Because he can't believe it. The voices of the 10 were louder in his head. He was losing sight, losing hope, losing faith. How do I know that? Because in my Bible it says he looked up. That means his face had to have been looking down. That means he was downtrodden. That means he was desperate. That means he was depressed. Maybe he was losing faith, losing sight, losing hope. Whatever it was, Joshua was looking down because he had, the word says he had to look up. And it's when he looked up, it's when he saw the angel up standing in front of him with his sword drawn. And immediately Josh goes into human mode. Josh pulls it, gets his sword. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And I love the answer. Neither. If you're in Joshua chapter 5, I would circle that word, neither. I'm not here for what your understanding is. I'm not here for what you think. It has nothing to do with for you or for your enemies. It has everything to do with that stronghold in your mind that is holding you captive, that is destroying you right now. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I go before you. I do the conquering. I do the victory. I do the amazing things. And he says, Joshua, take off your sandals. He has not given the command to take Jericho yet. We still haven't got there. But he says, take off your sandals, Joshua. The place you are standing is now holy. Joshua falls to the ground in obedience. He's grateful. He is so grateful that God showed up. He is so thankful that God is there and going before him, that he bows to the ground. And here's the thing. The sandals that he has to take off are those strongholds. Because you know what? When we accept Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are holy ground. And those strongholds in our mind, those things that hold us captive, are shoes on holy ground. And God's commanding you to take them off. Oh, God, we have to take those off. We have to take off those sandals, take off those shoes, face those strongholds. Don't let that depression or that anxiety get help. Talk about it. Be there to witness to somebody, there for somebody, talk to somebody. You have two ears, listen. Oh, be willing. Be willing. So the way I want to transition this is this song. Evie.
Understand why it's up to not. Maybe the USB card's turned off. Mama always said to me, the very best medicine is gratitude. It's not what you don't have, but what you do. I must admit that I forget that life's a gift. Hey mama, gotta change my attitude. 1, 2, 3, 4, count my blessings. 1, 2, 3, 4, count my blessings. If you got a lot or a lot of nothing, go ahead and thank God for something. You're gonna see the good if you're good looking. It's really nothing new. Happiness should never be a slave to revenue. We gotta break down, need a way out. Living unbound when we start singing avenue. 1, 2, 3, 4, count my blessings. 1, 2, 3, 4, count my blessings. If you got a lot or a lot of nothing, go ahead and thank God for something. In the wonder, in the heartache, in the good times and the mistakes, no matter what I am going through, I can always say thank you. When the blessings are in disguise, let gratitude open my eyes, cause I've just been given too much to do anything but. 1, 2, 3, 4, my blessings. 1, 2, 3, 4, count my blessings.
Thankful for God for something, raise your hands and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. That's exactly what Joshua was doing. When he saw the Lord standing before him, and it was not what he wanted. It was neither what he was thinking. Man, he was thankful. Oh, God. That song, I get overcome by that song. I heard this at the youth conference, and it really overtook me. I was going to be in my message. give you a little short, little funny thing. I was running on the treadmill, had my headphones on, singing. The song comes on, and I'm mouthing the words, when actually I was actually singing to the horrified onlookers of my children. I didn't even realize. My eyes are closed, my hands are raised, I'm running on a treadmill singing, and they're like, what is Dad sacrificing an animal in there? Is he killing a cat? Is the cat stuck under the tread? Is going on? They have to go in and look. I didn't even know they were looking. Linda's out there going, ooh. So it's true, I cannot sing, just so you know, but I could dance. Oh, I love to dance. Oh, I wanted to run around and dance for you guys, but that would be a horrifying thing too. Anyway, so let's get back. Joshua is grateful. He is so grateful, and we're grateful for all that God has done. Oh, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our misunderstanding, in the midst of what we don't know. Oh, God, we are so thankful for what you're doing. What a wonderful song. So the next point is we need to bless the Lord. How do we do this? It's bless the Lord. And we're thinking, and you're thinking, because I know I was thinking, it's like, how do I bless the Lord? Well, you bless him with your thankfulness. You bless him with your thanksgiving, with your gratitude, right? So I picked this scripture, which is Psalms 103, and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And I would circle, O my soul, because that's every part of me, my heart, my mind, my body, my ears, everything, my eyes, my heart, my body, my soul. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to bless the Lord with all that is within me. Oh, remember, the Word is with me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Oh, man. So I am so grateful of what he's doing. Bless the holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I would circle this, forget not, and underline all his benefits. Woo! What are his benefits? His benefits are really simple. He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, from the strongholds, from the attacks, from Satan ripping you from God and driving a wedge between you. Man, he sets you free. Amen. And what does he do? In the midst of all of that, he crowns you. He crowns you with the steadfast love, mercy, which satisfies. Oh, I would underline all that and circle satisfies, because God satisfies me. That's how I'm grateful. That's how I'm thankful, even when I don't understand or when I'm suffering in my depression. Oh, you're good. You're a good, good father. That's a great song. I want that one played too. That your truth is renewed like an eagle. Oh, man, you know, sometimes life tells us that we're only as young as saints. So if our mindset's being attacked, we're old. If your mind is being transformed and renewed, you're young again. Ooh, you can live again. Yes, Jesus. We have a way thankful. We have a way to be grateful for all that he has done for us. Oh, man, that's awesome. Thank you, Lord. The second point is this, blessed by the Lord. So when I'm blessing God with my gratefulness, when I'm blessing God with my thankfulness, when I'm recognizing who he is and what he's done, even in the midst of the destruction in my life, oh God, you're so powerful. You're so wonderful. You are everywhere, no matter where I go. Even if I try to avoid this stronghold, try to pretend this stronghold's not there, even if I try to blame it on others or justify it, or if I try to make excuses, God, you are there. You are there. And when I am seeing that and I'm acting in that and I'm doing that, oh, God blesses me. He blesses you. Oh, there's no better than the Beatitudes to look for blessings. Oh, what a wonderful thing is as we're serving God in our gratitude. This is what we get. The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is. Anybody been poor in spirit lately? Anybody, raise your hand, poor in spirit. You are just knocked down, dragged out. Just your spirit is poor. And God says, if you're grateful, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Ooh. Give God jurisdiction in your life, and he hands you the keys to the eternity. Ooh. Doesn't that make you want to jump? Say amen. Man, you are a quiet church. I'm on fire up here. Somebody doused me with water. Laura's mom calls me a Bapticot. Half Baptist, half Pentecostal. I kind of believe it's true. So we're poor in spirit. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. Not once does it say here that your mournfulness will be over. Not once does it say that it has to end. What it says is in your mournfulness, in your thought process, contain that stronghold back to God, and He will comfort you with what we could never understand. Don't let the world say that it has to be over. Don't let anybody tell you what you have to think or what you should do. Let God do the thing for you that nothing in this world can, and that's comfort you. Oh, I could only come alongside of you and pray. I could only be a shoulder for you to cry on. And if you're a woman, you can't even do that with me. But God can do something for you. Oh, that's powerful. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Gentleness. Oh my gosh, how many are just like bulls in a china cabinet? We're just busting out. We're trying to figure out. And God says, if you just are grateful, you will be gentle. And you will inherit this earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. Oh, when I'm grateful, when I'm searching for the power of God, when I'm looking for Him, He is going to fill me. He's going to ignite that Holy Spirit that's within and within you. Need a little filling lately? Need a little on fire lately? Oh, man, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and He will fill you. The merciful are blessed, for they will be showing mercy. Man, that speaks for itself. Anytime that you can show mercy, oh, God's going to show you mercy. Anytime that you stop thinking that you know and you show mercy, God is going to give you mercy. The pure in hearts, for they shall see God. I love this one. I'd put an asterisk next to that one, because as we're suffering through this life, as we're going through the poor in spirit, the mournfulness, the gentleness, the hungering, thirsting, and the merciful, as we're doing those things, our heart is becoming pure. Oh, God. And then I get to see with my heart eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Oh, God, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Oh, that's what we need. Is that what you need? Thank you, Jesus. Say that out loud. Thank you, Jesus. The peacemakers are blessed, for they are called the sons of God. Oh, I'm a child of God. The peacemakers, ever been a peacemaker? You're between this freight train and that freight train, and all it does is collide, and you're the one trying to hold this one together, and you're the one holding this one together, and you're praying to God, and you're trying to serve Him, and you're trying to be gentle. You're trying to be merciful, and you just want to flip this train over and flap them around. You're trying to be that peacemaker. Oh, man. When you're surrendering it to God and you're giving it to Him and you're doing it the way He wants you to do it, guess what you get? You're called sons and daughters of God. That's amazing. That's powerful. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for they will receive the kingdom. Again, when you give jurisdiction to God, He hands you the kingdom of heaven keys. That's what I want. I want the keys to the kingdom, and man, I would so much rather doing it God's way than my way. Oh. You are blessed when you're insulted, when you're persecuted, and you're falsely accused, and every kind of evil is against you because of God. You are blessed. This is what I've taught in my Bible studies, and I try to continue teaching this, because people ask me, what do you see in your life? It's really quite simple. I love the World War II stuff. I love a B-17 bomber that's going over the enemy territory. It's getting shot up. Bullet holes, anti-aircraft fire, engines being blown, flamed up, and parts of the plane flying off. And I'm just, God, you've got control. It's your jurisdiction. I'm just going through this life. I'm going your way. And the enemy is just hitting me and attacking me, and I'm loving you, and I'm following you. God, engines are on fire. And I'm just going through life because He's got the plane. He's got jurisdiction. The plane's not what I think. It's not what I hope for. But as He calls me home to heaven, man, that plane crash lands right at the gate. And there's a ball of flame and smoke. And out of the wreckage, I come walking in white linen. Not a scratch on me. Forgiven. Set free. No more pain. No more suffering. No more mind games. No more strongholds. No more doubt. I come out of that wreckage alive again to live again in eternity with Him. Oh, that's how I want to live. How do you want to live? How do you want to go out? I want to go out, man. Fire engines falling out, no landing gear, can't hold on because God's got it. God's got it. So this is how we are glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they were, that's how they persecuted the prophets before you. There's always someone. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. You want to get through this life. Look at those strongholds, those muscles, those attitudes, those thoughts that could possibly be deceiving you. Wrestle those. Hold those captive. Take them captive because of the power of God. Gives you the ability to take them captive. Take back jurisdiction from Satan. Give jurisdiction to God and let him drop the keys to heaven. Father God, I am so thankful for this message. I'm so thankful for your good in my depressed state. Lord, I actually say I'm sorry for wanting to give up my life. But I'm thanking you for the power that you call me through it so I don't. So I can be filled by you and used by you. Beat up, on fire, shot at, Father. Because there is no greater reward in this life. And to speak your truth and to bring others in the light of your glory, which to you, Father, to seek your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, the only one who can do so and make these things right. Father, I pray for each and every one who is here. Lord, if you got a stronghold, raise your hand. If you've got something in your life that you want to give over, Lord, you see these hands, you know their hearts, you know everyone that's here. I don't even need to speak. Lord, I pray right now your influence. I pray right now your authority and your power, your mercy, your grace to heal them, to do what only you can do, so we can get away from being conformed to this world, but be transformed by you, God. Only you can do this. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your gentleness. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy.